We turn in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Reading from verse 7 to give the context. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this evening is, what true communicants see. What true communicants see. Why do we observe the Lord's Supper? Fundamentally, because Christ has told us to do so. That's why we do it. But why does that matter to us? Why does Christ saying that this should be done, why does that matter to us? Why doesn't the whole world observe and remember him, or nobody remember? Why is it only the people of God who can truly take the Lord's Supper? Why do we do it? Because we see what the world does not see. First of all then, what the world does not see. What the world does not see. Which none of the princes of this world new. The world hears the account of the suffering and death of Christ and sees nothing in it, nothing worthy of remembrance. Even at the time when ungodly people were present at the actual events, they did not comprehend or even see anything particularly special in it. Matthew 27 and verse 36. And sitting down, they watched him there. Sitting down, they watched him there. In other words, there were those who, and it seems to particularly refer to the soldiers, they simply watched. They saw nothing special in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly nothing worthy of remembrance for centuries afterwards. It was simply the crucifixion of a malefactor. Some indeed showed sympathy, the women lamenting as he went to the cross. Luke 23 and verse 27. Luke 23 and verse 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But all they did was feel sorry for him. They saw nothing special about the Lord Jesus. And as he says, but Jesus turning unto them said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? These women saw nothing special about the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw no beauty in him, so as to desire him. Remember Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 2. Isaiah 53 and verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So even those who saw the events as they took place, much more those who heard of them afterwards, they saw nothing special in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first they saw as mundane, the second they saw as not having really happened. And so the princes, those the world looks up to as leaders, the Jewish rulers with Herod and Pilate, they crucified the Lord of glory because they did not have this hidden wisdom of God. They had plenty of wisdom, of what this world calls wisdom. They had plenty of wisdom that the Corinthians were all too inclined to call wisdom. That's why they said, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, because they still admired the wisdom of this world, and they thought of the preachers of the gospel as simply giving their own philosophic thoughts. And that's why they were guilty of this party spirit in Corinth, which the apostle is still addressing here in chapter 2. But they had an abundance of that wisdom which comes not from above, but from beneath, that descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. James chapter 3, verse 15. It ends where it began. It came from man, it flatters man, and there it ends. It ends with man boasting instead of the biblical gospel, where there's no room for boasting. It is excluded. A wrong view of man's need. And if there is any salvation needed, well, it is man who can do it for himself, or at least in part. And that betrays its origin. It doesn't come from above. Over against this, the gospel comes from God. You see in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We've said before that the contrast is not between simple doctrine and complex doctrine, not between the rudiments of the faith and things of a more detailed nature. The contrast is between a gospel that comes from God over against the thoughts and the philosophies of men. That's why he declared to them the testimony of God, because they needed to hear what God says. And that's what this generation needs. It needs to hear what God says. And we know what everybody else says. Every view, every angle gets a hearing, but it's what God says that matters. Well, secondly then, this leading on from it, the wisdom that comes from God. The wisdom that comes from God. We've already said that its content is not Jesus Christ and Him crucified as opposed to the more complicated biblical doctrines. That's not the contrast at all. It's the contrast between what is derived by men and what is given by God. The Apostle Paul is saying that he didn't go with this idea of preachers as set us forth of original thought, but as heralds of God-given thought. God interprets the events of the cross for us. That's why we have not only four Gospels, but we have all the epistles to explain to us the meaning of these things. So God interprets Calvary for us and shows us that Christ was God, become man, that he bore the wrath of God upon sin in the place of sinners. But the princes of this world did not know this wisdom. They didn't have this wisdom. Most of them did not understand the cross. And true it is that some sinned against light and their consciences, they set aside even what they knew. And they were enlightened but not quickened, not enlivened. They received not the love of the truth. So the majority didn't know very much. They didn't understand. Even if we allow for the fact that some understood and went against the light, they still didn't have this wisdom to not only understand the truth, but to love the truth. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 11. Sorry, verse 17. And now, brethren, I would that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. So, generally speaking, they didn't grasp what was happening, that the one who was suffering was none other than the Lord of glory. They were generally ignorant. They did not receive the truth in the love of it, and in most cases, they didn't understand it. But amongst those who are perfect, that is, those who are mature, those who are ripe, renewed by the Holy Spirit, born again from above. Yes, it was different. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And the rest of the chapter is about the difference the Spirit of God makes, that when he renews the heart and will and gives understanding and opens the mind to the scriptures and the heart to follow them, this makes all the difference. But without this, men love darkness rather than light. And so the princes of this world rejected the gospel as foolishness. They despised the word of God. Only those who were renewed by the Spirit, those who were changed by grace, understood, and not only understood, but loved the truth as it is in Jesus. That's what made the wise see. And what did they see? This is the third point. What those made wise see. They saw that the crucified one was the Lord of glory. They saw that the one who had been crucified was the Lord of glory. The text says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, the title the Lord of glory is a divine title. God is the King of glory. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And yet it says they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We must keep in mind constantly, and you've heard this before, but it's very important, the words of the Confession of Faith in chapter 8, paragraph 7, where it says, Christ in his work of mediation acteth according to both natures, by each nature doing that which is proper to itself, yet by reason of the unity of the person, that which is proper to one nature is sometimes in Scripture attributed to the person, denominated by the other nature. Now, what does that mean? Well, for example, in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, God doesn't have blood. God is a spirit. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. But there it refers to God and to the blood. But it's speaking of the blood of Christ in his human nature, but he was a divine person. So that the blood refers to his humanity, and God obviously refers to his deity. But by reason of the unity of the person, sometimes in Scripture, something is attributed to the person denominated by the other nature. So that it can speak of something which relates to his human nature, but use a divine title, and vice versa. John 3:13, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. It's referring to the omniscience or omnipresence of God, but he calls himself the Son of Man. Now, his human nature was on earth. He was in front of the people, but his divine nature was everywhere. So this refers to his omnipresence, but uses a title which, yes, it's messianic, but it refers to his human nature. So in our text, they crucified the Lord of glory. He was the Lord of glory. He was God, all glorious. But he was become man, and he was crucified as man, without ceasing to be God. Of course, there is no analogy, there's no illustration, because there's nothing like it. But he was the Lord of glory. Referring to his divine nature, he was crucified, referring to his human nature. But he was the Lord of glory. But his death relates to his human nature, whereas the title refers to his divine nature. Well, fourthly, what the believer sees in the Lord's Supper. What the believer sees in the Lord's Supper. He sees, first of all, an ordinance appointed by Christ who lives. Yes, we remember the death of the Lord Jesus, but he is risen and he is exalted to the right hand of God. When he said, "This do in remembrance of me," it wasn't simply the remembrance of one who no longer lived. They were to remember the living Saviour, and so must we. So when we remember the death of Christ, we don't remember a Saviour who died and that's it, but one who died and rose again, and who is at the right hand of God. In other words, we are honouring a living Saviour. Christ being dead dieth no more. Death had no more dominion over him. So it is the living Saviour whose death we remember. Also we remember that he was the Lord of glory. The princes of this world, they don't regard him as the Lord of glory. But we do. He is a divine Saviour. And nothing must be allowed to take away from the fact of his deity that he was God become man. And he was crucified without detracting from his deity at all. In his human nature, he was crucified. And he bore the guilt of sin. That is the meaning of his death. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins, and so on. The death of the Lord Jesus has been acknowledged by many, but only those who believe the Bible believe God's interpretation of what was taking place. Many strands of false Christianity believe that Christ died. But biblical Christianity gives the unique explanation and exposition and expansion that he was bearing the guilt of sin. That God is just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, a just God and a Saviour. Every deviation from biblical Christianity does not believe that God is a just God or a Saviour. The liberal denies the justice of God, simply denies it. But other distortions of biblical Christianity, admitting that there is such a thing as divine justice, they don't see the necessity of the atonement, so they don't believe that he's a just God and a Saviour. We do. We believe both things are true, and they go together. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted to the right hand of the Father, that even now he is at the right hand of God, there to make intercession for us, that in remembering his death, we are not hopeless, but that the Saviour from the right hand of God sends another comforter. He doesn't leave us comfortless. He comes to us in the presence of the Spirit, and he blesses his own ordinances, whether the written word in our ears or the visible truth in the sacrament. He blesses his appointed means of grace to his own people. And he is to be trusted. To eat and drink worthily is to eat and drink as someone who depends entirely upon Christ for salvation. It's not to be worthy to eat and drink. No one is worthy. It is to eat and drink worthily when we know that there is no hope apart from Christ. The ungodly see nothing in the death of Christ. So what's the big deal? Why remember it? We remember it because Christ was the propitiation for our sins, the one who bore the wrath of God in our place. Our salvation is entirely dependent upon this. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that it is risen again. For the ungodly, there is no special meaning, no such special meaning in the death of Christ. They reduce it to merely an influence or something we should, spirit of self-sacrifice we should follow. Well, it is those things, but they don't see the sin-bearing Saviour that we see. None of the princes of this world knew, else they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so we receive not only the account of the events of his death, but God's own understanding of it, and he gives us the spirit of wisdom. Who knows the mind of a man save the spirit of the man that is in him? Who knows what God was doing in Calvary better than God himself? We are to take God's explanation of the events of Calvary and take them at face value without modification, and that is a real Christian. And we desire him more. We desire more of Christ, who is all our salvation and all our desire. Now tell me this. Do you have this wisdom from above? This God-given wisdom. If you're willing to be saved God's way, to come to Christ without money and without price, then this is of God. Because there is in man an utter unwillingness to be saved on gospel terms. To be accepted solely because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have within you a willingness to depend upon Christ and his merits for acceptance with God, then you have Christ and you are accepted through his merits. Take courage then. There are those who have this wisdom from God and those who have not. But the distinguishing feature of those who have been given wisdom from above, the Spirit of God in the new birth, born again of the Spirit, is that they depend upon Christ as the crucified Lord of glory, who is now at the right hand of God. Amen. We sing to God's praise in Psalm 77. Psalm 77, verse 10 to verse 15. Then did I say that surely this is mine infirmity, and mine the years of the right hand of him that is most high. Psalm 77, verse 10 to 15.
As I've explained on other occasions, the issue of communion tokens is on the basis of what is known and outward life and profession. After that, we must examine ourselves. But it is on the basis of the outward that the session says, yes, you can take communion, but after that it is up to every individual to examine himself. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. But if it is true that all your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you should take the Lord's Supper. Unto them that believe, he is precious. Unto them, they appreciate the preciousness of Christ, because he is all their salvation and all their desire. I read the terms of membership. They are as follows. I accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the word of God, and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, I take him as my Savior and Lord. I promise by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture, as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. I promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit, I will endeavour to live a life consistent with my profession.